Good morning once again. It is good to be back in the pulpit after a nice and restful week off. I'm sure that you were just as encouraged as I was last Lord's Day to sit under Pastor Dave's preaching. I still call him Pastor Dave. I don't think that will ever change. But it was great to sit under his preaching. Like I said, I was very encouraged, and I'm sure you were as well. But I'm glad to be back ministering the Word of God to you today. And as it always is, when I have a week off, I have some extra pent-up preaching energy. So I'm just going to go ahead and forewarn you for today. But go ahead and open with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at this great chapter in God's Word. We considered Mark 8, 1 through 13. We saw in those verses Jesus miraculously multiply fish and loaves in order to feed another large crowd. Previously, back in Mark chapter 6, we saw Jesus feed more than 5,000 people, though only 5,000 were mentioned in that text. And in the early portion of Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus feed another large crowd. After that event, after the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus traveled to a new region with his disciples, where he faced conflict with the Pharisees once again. This seems to be a recurring theme in the Gospel of Mark, doesn't it? Where Jesus travels from one place to the next, and there are the Pharisees. They're waiting for him, seeking to entrap him, seeking to cause him trouble wherever he goes. This seems to be the case throughout the Gospel of Mark. And we said 2 Lord's Days ago that the hungry crowd represented those who believed in Christ. And the testing Pharisees represented those who remained in their unbelief. Today we come to consider that third category, that third group of people that I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago. We come to consider the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the title of my sermon today is Discipling the Disciples. That's what Jesus is doing here in this text. He primarily turns his attention now to the disciples. This group is larger than just the 12 apostles. Otherwise, they would be called the apostles. It certainly includes the 12, but it is not limited to the 12. And so our Lord's focus today turns to his disciples. He has something to say to them. He has a warning to give them. He has a rebuke to give them. And he has a sign to confirm all of these things for them. And so his interaction today primarily takes place between himself and the disciples. And so Jesus begins to teach these men that they might grow in their understanding of his identity and likewise their mission. You see, the disciples were lacking in their understanding of Christ. They were lacking in their remembrance of God's word and of his glorious works. And so the Lord Jesus reminds them of these things in our text today. For the sake of context, let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 8. I'll read verses 1 through 26, though our primary focus today is verses 14 through 26. So let's consider the word of God together, beginning in Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. In those days, when there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance." And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." And again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Amen. This is the word. Imagine with me for a moment a sunny day. It's 70 degrees outside. Your windows are down and you are driving down the highway in your standard issue Reformed Baptist Honda Odyssey. You are listening to some music, chatting with your passenger there in the front seat, and you hear something that gets your attention. You look up in the rearview mirror and you see flashing lights. That certainly got your attention, didn't it? Looking down at the speedometer, you realize that you were going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit because you weren't paying attention. You were too busy enjoying the day. You were too busy enjoying the sunshine and the music and the conversation with your passenger. As you are being pulled over by the police officer, you know that there are only a couple of possible outcomes, only a couple of possible scenarios that might take place. The first is this: maybe you get off with a stern warning. Maybe the police officer comes over to your window, you roll it down slightly to talk with him, and he gives you a warning. He simply says to you, "Slow down and be careful next time." Or maybe you get the rebuke of a $300 ticket because you were going too fast through a school zone. In the scenario I just described, the police officer is simply trying to enforce the law in order to ensure public safety. Well, if we relate the scenario that I just described to you to our text today, then Jesus is the one giving his disciples a warning and a ticket or a rebuke for their spiritual well-being. He is the police officer in this scenario. Jesus warns his disciples to watch out for false doctrine. Jesus himself knows the danger that is so close to the disciples, and yet they themselves don't know. They don't see that they have already fallen into danger by not believing in Jesus, by not believing that Jesus can provide bread for them when they're asking the question, "Where will we get bread?" Jesus says to them, "Pay attention and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." Jesus also rebukes his disciples for their unbelief, and he calls upon them to remember his mighty works. This is why he refers them back to the feeding of the 5,000 and why he refers them back to the feeding of the 4,000. They had quickly forgotten our Lord's works. And so Jesus gives a warning to them. He gives a rebuke to them, and he does this through a series of questions. In verses 17 through 21, "Do you not understand? Do you not remember? Do you not see? Do you not hear?" He even uses the Old Testament scripture against them to issue this rebuke from Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. And then finally, as we will see in the remaining verses of this section today, Jesus performs a sign of healing. He heals a blind man, and he does this to confirm all that he has just said to his disciples in the previous verses. And so once again, as we consider Mark chapter 8 today, it requires that we reflect upon the identity of our Savior. It requires that we ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is this Christ? Who is this man? Because this was what our Lord was pressing his disciples to ask of themselves. And this is the question that Peter will ultimately answer in the next section that we will consider next Lord's Day. As Peter goes on to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the right answer to the question, isn't it? You see, our Lord's teaching of the disciples is not just relegated to the disciples, but our Lord's teaching of the disciples, it extends to us. It applies to us. And so we need to hear, we need to carefully understand what our Lord is saying to his disciples, because we are his disciples as well. We are learners of the Lord Jesus Christ if we have believed in him. And so we need to consider carefully what our Lord says to his disciples today and how all of these things apply to us as his people. Consider with me in the first place now a warning to watch out. A warning to watch out. We see this in verses 14 and 15. By way of review, in verses 10 through 13, Jesus has had another intense exchange with the Pharisees. We've almost come to expect this in our consideration of the Gospel of Mark because it happens with such regularity. Summarizing verses 10 through 13, we saw that Jesus arrives in Dalmanutha. The Pharisees come to him or come to Jesus in order to argue with him and in order to test him, or better translated, to tempt him. They were seeking to entrap the Lord because they hated him. They would oftentimes accuse Jesus of blasphemy. They would accuse our sinless Lord of sinning. What accusations they would oftentimes make towards him. They were demanding that Jesus give them a sign. These mere men, these mere creatures, were demanding that the eternal Son of God give them a sign. Because they were not satisfied with the signs that he had already performed, with the signs that he had already given. They were oftentimes saying to him, if you are the so-called Christ, why don't you prove that you are the so-called Christ? Give us another sign. Satisfy us. Satisfy our desires, and we will be the judge of you. We will tell you if you are the Christ. This is what they were oftentimes communicating by their request or by their demand for a sign. But these men were not really interested in proof. They weren't interested in proof, as if they could be convinced by the signs that Jesus would perform. And so, as our Lord indicates to us, he would give these unbelievers, he would give them no sign, and so he departed from them. He departed from them as a sign of judgment. With sobering words, we find in verse 13 that he departed from their presence. Well, traveling once again with his disciples, we pick up today in verses 14 and 15. Notice with me those two verses, verses 14 and 15. And they, that is the disciples, had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Listening into his disciples' discussion, Jesus now issues a warning. He issues a warning that is directly related to their discussion. It's related to their discussion on bread, on not having that which they think they need. And so Jesus emphatically says to his disciples, watch out. He says to them, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. As one author says, leaven or yeast is a fermented substance that causes dough to rise. Bread made in this way was distinguished from unleavened bread, which did not rise. And we should ask the question today, what is the point of Jesus' illustration here? Why is Jesus using this illustration? Why is he warning, why is he cautioning his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Well, Jesus uses this term leaven as an illustration for that which corrupts. That's why Jesus is using this illustration. As if to say, you are concerned about your bellies. You are concerned about feeding your stomach with physical bread. But I am concerned for your spiritual well-being. And that's why I'm giving you this warning to watch out and be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the corrupting influence of these wicked ones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul issues a warning to the church using the exact same illustration. Public sexual immorality had been permitted in the church in Corinth during this time. And so Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to address this particular issue. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Paul goes on to say, "Clean out the old leaven. Clean out the old leaven. Discipline this man who has committed public sexual immorality. Discipline this man for his public sin, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us." And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 to say, "Therefore let us celebrate the feast. Let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, Paul is warning the church, just as Jesus did, using the exact same illustration of leaven. Jesus is warning his disciples. Paul was warning the church in Corinth about that leaven which corrupts, about those sinful actions, about those sinful people that we need to watch out for, that we need to beware of. In Matthew's parallel account to Mark chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, we learn this: "Then they," that is the disciples, "understood that Jesus did not say to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So what was Jesus warning his disciples about? He was warning his disciples about the teaching of the Pharisees and Herod as being that which corrupts. You see, their teaching was dangerous teaching. Their teaching led to hypocrisy and wickedness and malice and unbelief, as evidenced in their own lives. And so this is what Jesus is giving a warning to for his disciples, because he loves these men and he doesn't want them to fall into the ways of the Pharisees and Herod. Church, when the incarnate Son of God says to us, "Watch out, beware," we do well to pay attention. Christian, you need to watch out and beware of false teaching. You need to be aware of the dangers, of the spiritual dangers that are out there for you with regard to false teaching. Be careful of intake. There are many internet preachers out there in the world for you to listen to, many podcasts. Many of them are good. Many of them are faithful. Many are those that I would commend to you myself. But you must be a discerning listener. You must be a discerning hearer of the word of God. You see, because the greatest spiritual danger to the church doesn't come from outside of the church. It comes from within the church in the promotion of false doctrine. And so we need to be careful. And this is what Jesus was warning his own disciples about. Listen carefully to these statements and see if you can discern their error. I'm going to give you three erroneous statements. I want you to listen carefully to each of these, and I want you to see if you can discern their errors. This is a good test for us to see if we are good listeners, if we are good hearers of the word. Here's error number one. God reveals himself in the mode of Father, and then Son, and then Holy Spirit. Are you able to discern the error there? Do you know what error that is? That's the error of Sabellianism. That's modalism, is what that is. Okay? God reveals himself in the mode of Father, and then Son, and then Holy Spirit. This is an ancient Trinitarian error that is still alive today. This is still being promoted today in subtle ways, in not so obvious ways, and you need to be aware of that. Listen to this second error. Let's see if you can discern the trouble of this one. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. We've all heard that one, haven't we? As if God's nature has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as if God has not always been the fullness of his own attributes, as if we can pit his own attributes against him. We can set love against wrath. This would assume change in God. This would assume incompleteness in God. This would prevent us from saying that God is ase, that he is independent, that he is self-sufficient, that he is perfect in his being eternally. Listen to this third error. God won't save anyone who won't help themselves. My mind immediately went to what Paul says in the book of Romans, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We have no ability to help ourselves in salvation. We are completely and utterly and totally dependent upon God. And so, I ask you, did you discern the errors of these three statements? You see, discernment is required for growth in the knowledge of Christ. Discernment, as you have heard Pastor Dave define it, discernment is the ability to distinguish between things that differ. You must be a discerning Christian. You must watch out and be aware of false doctrine. And you can't recognize false doctrine if you don't know the truth. You must be a Christian that is committed to the school of Christ, that is committed to coming and being with God's people, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and learning the truth of God's holy word. If not, you will be taken captive by the false statements and by the false doctrine of this world. You will fall into unbelief. You will fall into the trap that is set for you. A food critic must use his powers of discernment to taste and identify different kinds of food. And so how do you discern false teaching? By learning the truth. By eating the right food. You must be a discerning Christian. So do not be naive, but be discerning regarding true and false doctrine. Be committed to the school of Christ. Seek to improve your dull understanding by your attendance to the means of grace. Come and commit yourself. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You see, here is the danger. Here's the danger of the leaven of false teaching. The leaven of false teaching starts out small. And it seems insignificant at first, but eventually it will corrupt the entire loaf. See, when you begin to take in even small bits, even small portions of false doctrine, you say to yourself, this won't affect me. But eventually, it's going to affect all of you. It's going to impact the entire loaf. And this is what our Lord is warning us about. This is what Paul was warning the church in Corinth about. We must be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. We must be careful of the leaven of false doctrine. Because false doctrine leads to hypocrisy and unbelief and pride and malice and wickedness. It leads to all of these things. And so watch out, church, for false doctrine. This is our Lord's warning to us. Not just to his disciples, but by extension to us as well. Consider in the second place a rebuke to remember. A rebuke to remember. We see this in verses 16 through 21. In verse 16, the disciples begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And of course, the omniscient Christ was aware of his disciples' concern for their hungry stomachs. The disciples became consumed with an earthly matter, and so they failed to believe in Jesus' power to provide for his own people. Had they so quickly forgotten what our Lord had done in the performance of these signs? They were there with him. They witnessed these things. They saw all that happened. And yet now they're asking the question, where will we get bread? What a lack of understanding they had at this time. You see, church, the leaven of unbelief can creep into our hearts if we don't guard against it. These disciples were no doubt believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as Christians, we can be affected by unbelief. Not unbelief that can change our status before God, right? That can remove Paul's pronouncement in Romans chapter 8 of no condemnation. But we do struggle in the Christian life to continually believe. We do struggle with the continual strengthening of our faith. And Jesus knows this. And so in verse 17, he asks three penetrating questions of his disciples. Notice these questions in verse 17. Jesus aware of this? He's aware that his disciples are asking this question, where will we get bread? How will we feed our hungry stomachs? And so he asks these questions. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Why are you even discussing this matter? Do you not remember? Do you not understand? Do you have a hardened heart? You see, these questions that our Lord is asking of his disciples, they are intended to be a rebuke to them. Because his disciples at this time, they should know. They should know who Jesus is. They should know more about his identity than they currently do. And then in verse 18, Jesus cites Jeremiah 5 and verse 21, and he asks two more questions of his disciples. He cites the Old Testament scripture here. He says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Matthew fills out more of the dialogue for us in illuminating our understanding of Mark chapter 8 here. Matthew 16 and verse 8, Jesus says to them, you men of little faith. Oh, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? I am the bread of life. I am standing before you, and I can provide you physical bread if I so choose. Why are you discussing these things? Do you not understand? Do you not remember? Have you so quickly forgotten the signs that I performed? Again, our Lord's questions were a rebuke to his disciples for their lack of faith, their lack of understanding, and for their inability or unwillingness to remember what Jesus had just done. And so Jesus cites two signs that the apostles should have remembered. He brings these things to their mind once again. He brings to their mind the feeding of the 5,000 as we saw it back in Mark chapter 6. But even at that time, as Mark 6 and verse 52 tells us, they had not gained any insight as to Jesus' identity because their hearts were still hardened. Listen to what Psalm 92 and verse 6 says. It says this, that a senseless man has no knowledge or understanding of the works of God. A senseless man has no knowledge or understanding of the works of God. These men were believing in Christ, but they were in some sense spiritually ignorant. They were in some sense spiritually senseless because they had forgotten the works of God. They had seen the works of Christ. They had been with him. They had seen him cast out demons and heal men and miraculously multiply loaves and fish, and yet they had forgotten what he had done. They had failed to remember these things. They had failed to have faith in the Savior who they confessed. He cites a second example here. He cites the previous sign. He cites the feeding of the 4,000. He does this in verse 20. Jesus therefore rebukes his disciples again for their lack of understanding. And he does not rebuke his disciples as he does with the Pharisees. We must see the difference in how Jesus deals with his enemies and how Jesus deals with his own sons and daughters. He deals with us in a different way. Here then is the chastisement. Here is the loving rebuke of our Lord to his disciples and to us as his people. He rebukes them in a constructive way to bring about spiritual change. That's the goal here. Because they needed to have their understanding of Jesus illumined by the Spirit of God according to his word. Anytime and every time our Lord rebukes someone, it was a perfect rebuke, because our Lord was a perfect man. He is a perfect man. Jesus always spoke in the right way, at the right time, and in the right circumstances. And so we have the example of our Lord here set before us. The disciples were lacking a proper knowledge and understanding of Christ's identity as true God and true man. And so Jesus was helping his disciples to learn this. He was helping his disciples to learn about his true identity. These men needed to grow in the knowledge of Christ for the mission that was ahead of them, because they would eventually be sent out. They would be sent out on mission for Christ to preach the gospel, to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how could they fulfill their mission? How could they do this thing if they didn't understand fundamentally who Jesus was? And so Jesus was preparing them. He was equipping them with what they needed, not only for their sanctification, but also for their later mission that the Lord would give to them. So Jesus gives them a rebuke to remember and to understand. And we can, in many ways, relate to the disciples' lack of understanding, can't we? We can relate to this. Because like the disciples, we are oftentimes slow to believe in and remember who Jesus is. When hunger comes our way, when trouble comes our way, we fail to remember the works of God. And so we must receive the rebuke that Jesus gives to his own disciples. Because as Christians, we are often dull in our understanding of Holy Scripture. We are slow to grasp spiritual truth. This is the war of the flesh. This is a constant struggle and battle in the Christian life. This is part of the process of sanctification. It's oftentimes slow and progressive and gradual. It's not instantaneous, is it? And so our Lord gives a rebuke to his disciples. He gives a rebuke to us to remember. Learn the truth. Attend to the means of grace, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Receive this rebuke from our kind and loving Savior as a rebuke which is for your good, which is for my good, that we need to remember these things. Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? What is preventing you from understanding who Jesus is? I ask you that question today. What is preventing you from understanding who Jesus is? What is getting in the way of your growth in the knowledge of Christ? Friend, remove those obstacles. Remove those obstacles from your life. Be with God's people on the Lord's Day. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. You need to learn more about Jesus Christ. Because the more that you learn about Jesus Christ, the more God uses that for the good of your sanctification, you see. We need to rightly understand who Jesus is. When we forget the nature and works of God, we fall into the trap of unbelief. This is when we are at our most vulnerable spiritually, is when we are away from God's people. That's when we begin to forget who Christ is and his great power and all of his providential works that we see everywhere around us. And so do not forget, but remember his holy character, his eternal nature, and his mighty works. They are on display everywhere for us to see. We know this, church, that Christ is the creator of all things. He is the one who formed the sea and the dry land. He is the one who made man in his image. He is the one who gave Abraham his righteousness. He is the one who delivered his people Israel from captivity. He is the one who sent fire from heaven in Elijah's day. He is the one who delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He is the one who cast out demons, who multiplies fish and loaves. He is the one who makes the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And he is the one who gives new hearts to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. These are the works of God. These are the things that we need to remember, that we need to not forget, that we need to have a right understanding of. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know what he has done and what he can do for us and what he will do in the future. We need to know these things. The disciples needed Christ to illumine the scripture in their hearts, just like we do each and every Lord's Day. We must depend upon Christ for his help in these things. And so, church, let us pray together that God would open the eyes of our hearts to behold the wonderful works that God has done in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider in the third place now a sign to confirm, a sign to confirm. Verses 22 through 26. After his warning to and rebuke of the disciples, Jesus travels to the region or to the village of Bethsaida. As John 1:44 tells us, Bethsaida was the hometown of Andrew and Peter and Philip, some of our Lord's closest disciples. It was a Jewish fishing town on the Sea of Galilee. And back in Matthew 11 and verse 21, Jesus pronounced a woe against the people of Bethsaida for their unbelief. And that's very significant as it relates to our text today. You see, the people of Bethsaida had already been previewed to many of the miraculous works of Jesus. He had already been to this town. He had already performed many things. And yet, the people rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. They heard his teaching, and yet still, they did not believe. And now Jesus, here in Mark chapter 8, he returns to Bethsaida. He returns to this town that had previously rejected him. And upon his arrival in Bethsaida, a blind man is brought to him. And whoever brought this man to Jesus, whether it was one person or a number of people, they implored him to touch the man. And so we see in Mark 8 and verse 23, we see this. Taking the blind man by the hand, he, being Jesus, brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. And so Jesus touches this man. He takes him by the hand. What a compassionate act this is, to lead this blind man by the hand, not being afraid to touch him and be accused of being unclean. He takes the man by the hand and he leads him outside of the village. I think our Lord's act here is significant. I think it's a further pronouncement of judgment upon Bethsaida, because they had already rejected the Messiah. And so what does Jesus do? He takes him outside of the village so that the local people of Bethsaida would not see what our Lord is about to do. So as he turns to the blind man, he spits directly upon his eyes. He spits directly on his eyes. Now, as we said in our Lord's healing of the deaf and mute man, Jesus did not need to perform those acts of sign language. Jesus could have simply thought something. He could have simply spoken a word and the man would be healed. But even in this healing, we see our Lord's condescension. We see his compassion for this man. He's communicating with this man in a way that he can understand. You see, he spits on his eyes so that the man can't see what he's doing, but he can feel it. He can feel it. And so again, we see our Lord's compassion, even in the way that he heals this man, so that this man's mind would be confirmed in that Jesus is the one who has healed him. Jesus lays his hands on the man to convey God's blessing upon him. And then in verse 23, he asks him a very important question. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? Jesus' question here in verse 23 is a very important one, and not just as it applies to the man who is physically blind. We need to see three different categories of people that are in view here with regard to this question. This question applies to the man who is physically blind. We must first say that, of course, it applies to him, but it also applies to the disciples who are spiritually ignorant. It applies to disciples who are spiritually ignorant, and it also applies to the wicked who are spiritually blind. And so there are three categories of people that this question applies to here in our text. And so his question is first for the man who is physically blind. Mark 8, 24 through 26. And he, the blind man, looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. This man's response to Jesus indicates to us, it tells us that he was not born blind. A man born blind would not immediately know the difference between trees and men, having never seen them before. And so something happened in this man's life that caused him to be blind. The text doesn't tell us what it is. But nonetheless, Jesus heals him. He lays his hands on the man's eyes. And it's only after a second touch and the second illumination from our Lord that this man could see clearly. Jesus touches the man once again. And so the blind man is healed by the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heals him completely so that he can see clearly, maybe as he had never seen before. And so his question is first for the blind man, the man who is physically blind. His question is second for the disciples. Second for the disciples, do you see anything? Do you understand now? Jesus performs this sign to confirm what he had just taught his disciples. And so he referred them back to previous signs, and now he performs another sign in their midst. And so I believe our Lord's disciples are in view here with regard to this question. Do you see anything? Do you understand now? Christian, part of your sanctification is growth in the knowledge of Christ. This is an intimate part of your sanctification, because growth in the knowledge of Christ should lead to sanctification. Do you see now? Do you understand? Do you remember who Jesus is? Do you have a knowledge of what the Scripture teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ? And as we've already said, this spiritual growth, this spiritual progress, this spiritual understanding and remembrance takes place progressively and gradually in the Christian life, not instantaneously. Listen to what one author writes. We must not fancy that we know everything as soon as we are converted. That's good wisdom, isn't it? We must not fancy that we know everything as soon as we are converted. Our knowledge, like all of our graces, is always imperfect and never so far from perfection as at our first beginning in the service of Christ. We are newly converted, we are babes in Christ, and we know barely anything, but we know enough to be saved. We know enough of God's kindness and his compassion and his love for us in his Son to have real and true salvation in Christ. There is more ignorance in our hearts than we are well aware of. And then J.C. Ryle quotes 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. He says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. And isn't this true of all of us who are Christians, who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether you're a new convert or whether you came to faith many, many years ago and you're a mature Christian in the faith, the more that you grow in the Christian faith, the more you realize how little you know. Isn't that oftentimes the case for us? The more you realize the greatness of the depth of Holy Scripture, the more you realize the wonder and the awe that is to be held in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you see his majesty, the more you have to contemplate him. And so I would say to you today, whether you're a new convert, whether you've been a Christian for a few years, or whether you've been a Christian for many years, do not be content with just a little knowledge of Christ. Do not be content with just a little knowledge of Christ. Be hungry. Be hungry for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hunger to know him more. For his riches cannot be exhausted. We can never find out the depth of God's being. There is no end to it. Even in the heavenly places, we will never know all there is to know about God. If so, then our level of knowledge would rise to the level of God's, you see. And so we must seek to know Christ more. We must be hungry for the knowledge of Christ, for the knowledge of Christ leads to sanctification. It leads us down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so hunger to know Christ more as an individual, and hunger to know him more as a part of his church. As a part of his church. You see, the collective mission of the church requires clarity on the nature of the gospel and on the person and work of Jesus Christ. How can we fulfill our mission as God's people, as a local body, as a local expression of his people, if we do not know who the Savior is? If we do not understand how he has revealed himself to us in his word? Our kingdom usefulness as a church requires a clear and accurate understanding of Christ and his word. We cannot preach a gospel and a Savior that we do not understand and do not have knowledge of. And so we must commit ourselves to these things. Finally, Jesus' question, do you see anything, is also for those who are spiritually blind. And there are some of you that are here today that are in this category, that are spiritually blind. You have not yet come to true saving faith in Christ. And so I ask you today, do you see anything? Do you see anything? Or are you walking around in spiritual darkness? Which is true of you? If you desire to see the Savior, you must come to a saving knowledge of him. You must have a saving knowledge of Christ. You must know who he is. You must know how he has revealed himself in his word. You must assent to the truth. You must agree with it. You must acknowledge that God's truth is true. And you must also trust in the Savior to save you, because he is the only one who can. Only Christ can give you spiritual sight. Only he can make you able to see, just like he did for the blind man on that day. There is no one else who can give you spiritual sight but Christ. And so believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will cause the scales to fall from your eyes. He will give you new sight. He will bring you into the light of his eternal glory. This is his power. Only he is able to accomplish this for you. By way of summary and conclusion today, just recall a few lessons from our text, and I'll be brief here as we conclude. Our Lord teaches us to watch out for false doctrine. Church, we must heed the warning of our Savior. He says this to his disciples and he says this to us. Watch out, be aware. Do not be naive, but be discerning with regard to the truth. Secondly, we must seek to understand the Scripture and the doctrine of Christ. We must remember the wonderful works of God and what they reveal to us about the identity of Jesus. We must remember these things. This is for our good and for God's glory. Paul's prayer for the church in Colossians 1, 9 and 10 is my prayer for you today. Paul writes this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see what Paul does in this text? He connects the knowledge of Jesus Christ with walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. He connects increase in the knowledge of Christ with sanctification. And so, this must not fall on us today as having deaf ears. We must hear what the Scripture says to us. This is my prayer for you, church, that you would grow and increase in the knowledge of Christ, that you might be more conformed to the image of our God, that you might be holy as he is holy, that you might grow to love Christ more as you learn of him more. But even so, we acknowledge that in this age, our knowledge is incomplete. It's an incomplete knowledge because we see through a glass darkly. But one day, the Scripture tells us that we will see Jesus face to face. One day, in the heavenly places, we will see Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 23 promises this, "And the city, that great Jerusalem city, that great new creation city that is described, that is held before us for our hope," it's described in this way, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And so in the new creation, there will be no sun or moon. There will be no need for a sun or moon because the glory of Jesus Christ will fill the heavens and the earth, you see. Listen to what one commentator says, and with this we will conclude. "How clearly will all things be seen in the new Jerusalem state when there will be no need of the light of the sun or moon, but Christ the Lamb will be the everlasting light thereof, in which the nations of them that are saved shall walk." Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, how we thank you for your holy word. How we thank you for this teaching that has come to us today through Mark chapter 8. How we pray, O God, that you would use your holy word to change us, to conform us all the more to the image of your Son, to grow and to increase in the knowledge of Christ, that we might set our hope fully upon him, that we might truly see him and understand him for who he is, that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have called us, and that we might look forward today in hope to seeing the Lord Jesus one day, to seeing him face to face, to seeing his glory, the brightness of his presence fill the heavens and the earth such that there will be no need for sun or moon, for the glory of the Lamb will fill all things. Oh God, we thank you for showing us something of who you are, for showing us something of your Son. Would you help us to worship him and to love him and to obey him and to behold him as we ought, as we would pray in his name. Amen.